But according to the Bible, the trying of our faith is more precious than gold. Why? Because gold perishes. Gold doesn't last. The things of this world, earthly treasure, does not last. But rather, the things that God does in our lives through the trials, those things are lasting. And therefore, they are more precious than gold. As you face some of those difficulties, I want you to, in your mind, recognize that God says He is giving you a gift. He's giving you a blessing. Though you don't see it right now, God is at work in your life. And so, how can we rejoice in the trials?
Thank you for joining us for today's broadcast of Growing in Grace. The Bible instructs us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In a moment, you'll hear from Pastor Brian Weiss with instructive biblical teaching for your personal spiritual growth. This message was originally preached at Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Take out your Bible and prepare your heart for what God has for you today. Now let's hear from Pastor Weiss.
Turn to James chapter number 1. Appreciate that song. It occurs to me as he was singing and just considering that sometimes we look for that God on the mountain. That's where we want to be, is experiencing the blessings of the Lord and free from trial and tribulation and difficulty in our lives. And yet, it's a lot of times in the valley that we really get to know that God. And it's in the valley that we experience the presence of God. And appreciate that special. James chapter 1, and if you would stand with me tonight for the reading of the scripture, begin reading in verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I want to go back and read verse number 2 once again. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. And I want to preach to you tonight a message on rejoicing in the trials. Rejoicing in the trials. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for your promise that you are among us as we're gathered here in your name. And we trust that you have a very special and specific plan and purpose for each of us here tonight. And Lord, as we open your word now at this time, I pray that you would help us to see. Lord, open our eyes that we may see and behold these marvelous things out of thy word tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort those who are hurting, that you would encourage the discouraged tonight, that you would convict and confront sin in our lives. Lord, that you would draw the sinner unto yourself and salvation. And we just pray that your divine will be done here tonight, and that you would take complete control. And Lord, we'll praise you for all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. James is writing here to kind of Christians in general. Most people will date this book or this epistle, this letter, sometime right around 45 or 50 A.D., which would basically put it somewhere, you know, 15 to 20 years after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, after the ministry of Christ on earth. So it's still a fairly new concept, I guess, to the Jewish world especially, this thing of Christianity and following Jesus of Nazareth. And now James is writing this letter to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, that being Jewish Christians, Jewish believers who are scattered in the world. They're scattered abroad, and certainly, no doubt, where they are in the world, they are peculiar and different, and they stand out. And in various places, they're facing persecution and difficulty because of their beliefs. In the Gentile world, obviously, the Jews were considered to be strange, and any type of religion was odd. And then, of course, among the Jewish culture in Israel and in Jerusalem, these people would have been outcasts as well. And so this concept of he's writing to these 12 tribes which are scattered abroad gives us a little bit of context as to who he's addressing. He's addressing people who don't quite fit in the world that they live in. Now, if you and I are living as we ought to as Christians, we could say the same. We don't quite fit in the world that we live in, do we? We are in the world, but as we strive to be like Christ and not be of the world, we kind of stand out as peculiar people, a little bit different, and sometimes the things that we face are challenging. And so I believe that James is addressing this letter, this epistle, to basically to Christians in general who are standing out in the world. As we're scattered abroad, it gives us some general instructions on life. And the first thing that he decides to address is this issue of trials and temptations and tribulations. As he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider that. As James sat down to pen these words and the Holy Spirit inspired the words that were written here and gave him the words to say, I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider the reality that he basically greets them and immediately goes into the issue of trials and difficulties in this life. And I think that says something to us tonight as we recognize that probably one of the hardest things that we deal with as Christians is trials. As we go through difficult times in our lives and we're faced with that question of why would God put me through this, and how long, Lord, do I have to endure this difficulty in my life? And James gets right into it here, and he says, listen, I want to give you a little bit different perspective on temptations and trials than you've seen before. And this is what he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." He doesn't say, when trials come, when you fall into these diverse temptations, grit your teeth, hold on to the faith, and endure. Rather, he says, count it all joy. Rejoice when these things come into your life. Now, as I look out across the congregation tonight, I recognize that I don't know all of the needs and all of the things that are going on in your lives. But I do see folks, I see some people, that I do know some things that are going on in your life. I'm looking at some folks tonight who are dealing with some very severe and difficult health issues. And it's a very real trial in your life. I'm looking at others who've recently lost loved ones. I'm looking at people who have recently gone through problems in their job, and some who've lost their jobs. I'm looking at others who are facing marital difficulties, problems with children, financial difficulties, spiritual issues. I'm looking at some who are dealing with very real internal struggles. You know, Paul talked in one place about all of the tribulation, all of the persecution that they faced in the ministry, and he used this phrase. He said, "Without were fightings, and within were fears." And I can't help but recognize that we've talked about a lot of different external pressures and difficulties that come, but sometimes those things that burden us the most are the things that come from within. Those internal struggles that we face. Spiritual issues where you pray and you ask God for deliverance from something and you feel like the heavens are brass above you, and you pray and your prayers aren't being answered and God's not hearing. Personal guilt and shame in your life that holds you back and keeps you from going forward for God. Hopelessness and helplessness and anxiety and depression. And we could talk about all kinds of things that aren't just external trials and temptations, but they're internal difficulties. And as we go through these things, let's be honest, folks, most of us, when we're faced with these problems in our lives, our first reaction is run the other direction. How can I be delivered? How can I get out of this? Because I don't want to face this difficulty in my life. It's the natural tendency. And yet we're told by the Scriptures tonight, we're told by God, that the way that we are to examine, the way that we are to look at these things that come into our lives is actually totally opposite of our natural inclination. And that is when trials come, when diverse temptations come, we are to rather rejoice. We're to count it all joy. Now, how is that possible? I want you to hold your place here and go forward just a few pages to the book of 1 Peter and chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we find these words in verse number 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's read that again and pay attention. In fact, we can even back up just a few one verse. Let's read verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. There's that word again. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold. If I were to ask you tonight, would you rather that I bless you with great wealth and riches, which, by the way, I cannot do, but if I could, let's say for sake of argument that I had the means to do that, and I said, I want to give you a blessing. I can either give you a great abundance of wealth, or I can put you through some temptations that are to try your faith as if by fire. What would you choose? I think that's a no-brainer. We'd say, obviously, give me the blessing, give me the money. Show me the money, right? That'd be our attitude. But according to the Bible, the trying of our faith is more precious than gold. Why? Because gold perishes. Gold doesn't last. The things of this world, earthly treasure, does not last, but rather the things that God does in our lives through the trials, those things are lasting. And therefore, they are more precious than gold. So as you're going through these things, and we talked about tonight, some of those things I mentioned, as you face some of those difficulties, I want you to, in your mind, recognize that God says He is giving you a gift. He's giving you a blessing. Though you don't see it right now, God is at work in your life. And so, how can we rejoice in the trials? Well, let's look at our passage of Scripture. I think we'll find some things here that'll be helpful to you. First of all, I want you to notice this. There's a consideration. Verse number 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Verse 3 says, knowing this. How do you rejoice? Well, first you have to consider something. You have to know something. Here's what you have to know. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Here's the consideration when you face temptations in your life. The consideration is this. God is working patience in you. Now, patience is not something that I necessarily have a whole lot of. Ask my children. I try. We want to have patience, right? We say patience is a virtue, but you know what? If you ask God for patience, He'll give it to you. But not just by saying, okay, here you go. Now all of a sudden you just are long-suffering. You have no. It's a process that's worked in you. There's a couple of things you shouldn't pray for. One is patience, another one's humility. You know the Bible doesn't ever tell us to pray for humility? It tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because if you humble yourself, then God doesn't have to humble you. He can exalt you. But if you decide to exalt yourself, then God will humble you, and it's not a fun process. patience in our lives is not something that we just automatically have. It doesn't come natural to us. I hate to wait. I want things right now. I see something and I want that to be accomplished now. Let's do it now. I was teaching a class this last week at Masters, and we were talking, it was pastoral theology, and dealing with some of the things that pastors deal with in life, and talking to some of these young men, and I brought up the issue that a lot of times one of the things that young men struggle with in the ministry is an attitude of patience and letting God work. Because there's zeal and excitement, and we want to just get out there, and we want to do something for God, and we have to recognize that sometimes it's a process to get people, to get people even to the point of salvation, and then beyond that, grow and become mature Christians. And it takes patience. It's not something that comes naturally, but listen, when trials come, here's what you need to think in your mind and in your heart. You need to recognize this is a good thing, because God is at work in my life. I wonder if I were to ask you, do you want God to work in your life? I mean, if we really desire this, we should be able to say when difficulty comes, hey, God is working in my life. I want you to hold your place here and go back to the book of Job and chapter 23, if you would. Job chapter 23. And Job, obviously, is probably the most tried man in all of history, certainly in all the Bible, as in a matter of just moments, really, he found out that he had lost everything that he ever had. He lost all of his wealth, he lost all of his servants, and he even lost all of his children in a very short time. And if that wasn't enough, some time went by, and in the midst of his grief, he lost his health, because all of a sudden now his body is covered in sores and boils and pain. I mean, this guy was really going through some temptations. And as we read through the book of Job, we kind of see that struggle that he's dealing with. But he makes some claims here in Job chapter 23, which tell us that he recognized what God was doing in his life. And this is what he said, verse number 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Listen to this. This is exactly what he just said. God is at work, but for the life of me, I can't see where. I have no idea what he's doing. But then verse number 10, he says this, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I don't know what God's doing, but here's what I do know. He knows what he's doing. And when this trial is over, I will come forth as gold. He's referring to that process whereby gold is refined in a fire, and as it's heated, the imperfections and the dross within that precious metal is taken away, and what comes out is a fine, pure gold. And he says, when I come through this, there are going to be some things in my life that aren't there anymore, because God has cleansed me, he's purged me from them. Though I can't perceive it now, God's at work in my life. And then he says this in verse number 16. Listen to this. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. He says, God is working to soften my heart. God's at work in me. Christian friend, I don't know what you're facing tonight. You might be facing the greatest trial of your life. On the authority of the Word of God, I want to tell you tonight, rejoice, because God is at work in your life. And though there's pain and though there's difficulty, good can come from this. We often quote Romans 8:28 because it's a wonderful verse of Scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We quote that and we cling to it. And let me just say that verse, it's important we recognize it doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. In other words, you might be facing some things that are not fun. In fact, they're bad. But God's working for good in your life. But what is that good? The very next verse says this: "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." The good that God is working in your life is to make you more like Jesus Christ. He's working in you. And you can rejoice. Go to Romans chapter number 5, if you would please. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3. The Bible says here, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." God's working patience in your life. How many times in Scripture does it say to wait on the Lord? And we'll quote sometimes Isaiah 40:31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We say, wait on the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. But here's the thing. To wait on the Lord, you have to have patience. He says, we rejoice in tribulations. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And then he says this, and patience experience. And experience hope. Now let's break this down just a little bit. God is working patience in your life through tribulation, temptation, and trial. With that patience comes experience. And with the experience comes hope. Hope. We heard about that this morning, didn't we? Hope. And having hope. How do we have hope as Christians? Well, friend, ultimately, we have hope because of the Scriptures, but we also have hope because of our experience. And the experience that has been worked by patience, and the patience that is worked by tribulation. So it starts to look like this in a Christian's life. We go through a trial, and in this trial, there seems that there's no way out, but we learn to wait upon the Lord. And as we learn to wait upon the Lord, we're able to say, I've experienced some things. I've been there. I've walked through some trials, and I've recognized that God has walked with me, and He's taken care of me, and He's always been faithful. And the experience brings with it hope, because we know that God has always been faithful, and He's always come through, and He's always been with us through the trial. And so that experience brings hope. And then we find these words in verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed." That hope's not going to let you down. God's never going to let you down. He's never going to fail you. And so we can rejoice, we can glory in tribulations, in temptations, not because we enjoy the trial, but because we recognize God's at work in my life, and I've been here before, and He's never let me down before, and I'm trusting that He's working. There's a consideration. And as we go back to James chapter number 1 tonight, we find that not only is there a consideration, there's also a choice. There's a choice. Let's read it again. Verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Verse 4, "But," what's that next word? "Let." Three letters, L-E-T. "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So first of all, we're to consider that when things come into our lives that are not desirable, God's at work, and therefore we can rejoice. We can count it all joy. And then we have to make a choice to let God work. I spoke earlier about that natural desire that we have to flee and to resist temptation, tribulation, and difficulty. We go into that fight or flight mode anytime something comes up, and we're so resistant sometimes to it. And we pray for deliverance over and over, and we say, God, don't let me face this trial. Don't let me go through this difficulty. And James says, no, rejoice and let patience have her perfect work. Let God do what He's trying to do in your life. Yield to Him. Submit to Him. let patience have her perfect work. Now go back with me, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians 7, I want to present to you tonight a passage of Scripture that is probably familiar to most of us here, but I want to share it in a light that you may not have considered it before. Now, I'm not saying that my reading of this is any better or more correct than anyone else, but I have a little bit different take on this particular passage of Scripture than I've heard some preach. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, the background on this is that Paul has been given many revelations of the Lord, and even potentially he himself has had a vision of heaven, and there's some debate about whether it was Paul or someone that he knew, but the general consensus is that Paul basically had either a vision or an out-of-body experience that he was able to actually see heaven firsthand. And as he talks about the abundance of revelations and things that God has allowed him to do, he says, because of those things, God allowed something to come in my life. It was a messenger of Satan, it was a thorn in the flesh, and it was for the express purpose of keeping me humble. He says that twice in verse number 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. So God allowed something to come in my life to keep me humble. And again, there's debate on whether what this thorn in the flesh was. Most believe that it was some type of a physical ailment, most likely his eyesight. I would agree with that. I think there's a lot of evidence that would point to the idea that Paul had an eye problem, which he felt hindered him in his ministry and held him back. And you can imagine, as someone who's zealous for the Lord, dealing with some kind of an issue, a problem, that's a constant nagging thorn in the flesh. He says, this messenger of Satan to buffet me. It just has this idea of a continual trial. He says, I was sick of it. And so I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Three times I went to the Lord and I prayed and I said, Lord, would you deliver me from this trial, from this thorn in the flesh? Now the response of the Lord is this. Verse number 9, the Lord said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now I've heard preached for years and I've heard taught for years that when Paul came to the Lord with this request, which was such a burden in his life, that God said, No, Paul, I'm not going to deliver you from it, but I'll sustain you through it. Now, I'm not saying I totally disagree with that, but I don't see here as I read this passage that God ever says no. Here's what he says. Paul, my grace is sufficient. And in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. And then you see these words. Paul says, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I believe, and as I look at this passage of Scripture, that after three times of praying, the Lord came to Paul with this kind of an ultimatum. I can deliver you from this thorn in the flesh, but you'll be missing out on my all-sufficient grace and my strength, which is made perfect in your weakness. Because Paul's response to that is to say, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He makes a choice. And he says, I've chosen rather, whether it's rather than be delivered or rather than continue to pray for deliverance, he says, I have chosen to glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I would rather have the power of God on my life and experience His all-sufficient grace than to be delivered from this thorn in the flesh. Because what God is doing in my life is better. It's better that He keeps me humble. It's better that I go through this, because through it I find that when I'm weak, then I'm strong because of His power. And I want to experience that in my life. You know what I believe Paul's saying here? I have chosen to let patience have her perfect work. I've chosen to yield. I've chosen to accept and to rejoice in what God is doing in my life. I take pleasure in these things. There's a choice. And then we find these words in verse number 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Lacking nothing. God's working in your life. Rejoice in that. Yield to it. Let patience have her perfect work, because here's the end result of that. Maturity in Christ. Perfection, as the Bible would call it. And that's not perfection as we would think. There's absolutely no sin anymore. No, that's not at all what it means. What it means is God is growing you, and the end result of this letting patience have her perfect work will be spiritual maturity in your life. You'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You can grow into a more complete, a fuller knowledge of Christ and walk with God through this. So there's a consideration and there's a choice. And then thirdly, we see that there's a completion. Because God is working to complete you. God is working to perfect you. Now, we all know that we'll never be perfect, we'll never be sinless until we reach glory, until we get home. As long as we live in this flesh, we'll struggle and we'll have difficulty resisting at times temptation and sin and those kinds of things. But listen, God is working to make us more Christ-like. And the Bible says that the end result of completions, of the end result and the completion of trials is Christ-likeness. That's what that is. Have you ever considered what God may be doing in your life through the trials? The Bible says something very curious in Hebrews 5 and verse number 8, I believe it is. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says this, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things which He suffered. Now Jesus never sinned. He knew no sin. Sin was contradictory to His very nature. And yet the Bible says that somehow, and I don't understand how it all works, that God the Father allowed Jesus, His Son, to go through some suffering in this life. And by it, He learned obedience. Now, if the Son of God, God in the flesh, suffered that He might learn, can I ask you, friend, doesn't it stand to reason that we would have to go through some suffering and some difficulty that we might learn to yield and submit to our Heavenly Father? To learn some obedience in our lives. As I said earlier, sometimes it's in the trials that we find the presence of God. Have you ever considered that it's possible God's allowing you to go through something because He wants you to know Him on a deeper level? Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And we love those words. I want to know Him. I want to have resurrection power. But He says, in the fellowship of His sufferings. Do you know one of the greatest ways to get to know Christ is to be a partaker in His sufferings? Go back a few pages to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy was written as kind of a little bit of a bearing of the heart from Paul to Timothy, as he kind of opens up about some of the difficulties and things that he faced in the ministry, and he's using it as really a tool to encourage and admonish Timothy to go forward and remain faithful and to press on for the Lord. And one of the things that he says is in verse 16, he says this, at my first answer, No men stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now think about this. Paul says, the first time I was put on trial for preaching the gospel, all of those who once stood with me, they forsook me. Those who labored with me in the ministry, those who labored with me in the gospel, they were nowhere to be found when I was put on trial for preaching. They forsook me. Does that sound at all to you like Jesus Christ when he was brought before Pilate and all men forsook him and fled, and even that disciple who claimed to be so loyal to him, Peter, denied him three times, denied that he even knew him, and as he stood there, he was all alone. And Paul says, hey, at my first answer, all men forsook me. No man stood with me. But he says in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. He said, I went through this, and I was all alone, but I wasn't alone, because the Lord was with me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I found strength. I found encouragement. I found comfort. In the midst of a trial, in the midst of temptation, you know what I recognized? When everyone else fled, there was one standing by me who would never let me down. He was faithful. The Lord may allow you to go through some things so that you can know His presence in a deeper way. The Lord may allow you to go through some trials so that you can be of help to others. For the Bible speaks in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 1 and verse number 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now it's a mouthful, but this is what he's saying. God allows us to go through tribulation, and then He comforts us in that tribulation so that when others go through those things, we can come alongside of them and offer them the same consolation and comfort because we've experienced it from God. The last thing I want to do is speak to any of you who are hurting and make you feel smaller, but I do want you to consider this and recognize this. God's plan and purpose is very specific in your life, but it is bigger than just you. And it's possible that God is allowing you to experience some things in your life so that you can help someone else down the road. So that you can come alongside of someone else and say, cheer up. God is faithful. You're not alone because God is faithful. And He'll take care of you. And friend, the list could go on and on and on tonight of all the things that God could be working in your life. But you need to consider this. When you face temptation, when you face trial and tribulation, know this, that God is at work to make you more like Him. Are you willing to let God work? Are you willing to let patience have her perfect work? Say, Lord, this is difficult. This is a very real trial in my life. Be near me and help me. And Lord, whatever Your will and plan is in this, make me more like You.
Together we will grow.
This has been Growing in Grace with Pastor Brian Weiss from Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. To obtain a recording of this program, you may send a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. You also may listen to programs online at kfbn.org. Join us next time for more spiritual helps that will enable you as you grow in grace. Growing in Grace is a production of Heaven 88.7.